This morning I have different, various texts, so not a specific text as we continue our sermon series on the four counterfeit gods. Counterfeit God number three, pleasure. This is a big topic as I discovered my study this week. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in life, this season, Lord. Even though it's a bit sloppy, we're grateful for all your blessings. We're thankful for the snowpack on our mountains, for the water that we need in the coming summertime, and your blessings abound here, Lord. And we thank you for the freedom that we have to come and worship you and to seek your face together as a spiritual family. And Lord, as we consider this topic of pleasure as a counterfeit God, as we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to us, to our hearts this morning, through the power of your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, saying, amen. So short pre-Lenten sermon series, four counterfeit gods. Again, the source, the inspiration for this idea comes from the famous medieval theologian. There he is, St. Thomas Aquinas. His influence theologically remains with us today, 800 years later. And what Aquinas said was that there are, you could say, broadly speaking, there are four counterfeit gods that get in the way of the full lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives as Christians, and they are money, power, pleasure, and honor. And if you didn't get to hear the previous messages on money and power, check out our live stream if you haven't done that in a while. We have great live stream. You can get all the music there as well, or we also have audio sermon files if you want to hear that while you're washing dishes or whatnot. It's all there. So again, talking about the counterfeit God number three this week, pleasure. And we need to start off by saying that all four of these things that we're talking about, God created as good things for our well-being, right? By themselves, money, power, pleasure, and honor, they are good gifts of God in our lives. But here's the problem. When they start taking the place of God in our lives, that's when we have problems. That's what the Bible calls idolatry. When we use them in ways that God never intended, that's when sin enters the picture, so to speak. Now, the word sin in the Bible is an interesting one, especially in the New Testament, because it has to do, the reference is the ancient art of archery. So sin in the New Testament, it is really missing the mark. So when you're shooting a target, you're way off mark. You're missing the target totally. That's what sin is described as, especially in the New Testament. Now, pleasure is not evil by itself, right? We have often heard people say it's the simple pleasures in life that mean so much, right? A good meal or a drink with a friend or a family member, marital intimacy within godly and lawful marriage. Pleasure is a good thing when it is ordered, right, and used within reason. But when it oversteps those things, reason or whatever, it takes us away from our relationship and our union with God. Now, I discovered this week that when Aquinas talks about pleasure, he breaks it down into three further pieces. And we've talked about these different ones. All three of these things are included in that list, that traditional list of the seven deadly sins, which is actually a pretty helpful category for us as Christians, right? He said this, pleasure can be broken down into three parts, and when it's disordered, it is lust, which is disordered sexual pleasure, gluttony, disordered bodily pleasure, and sloth, disordered spiritual laziness. So there's a lot going on in this today. So I just want to take a brief look at each one of these. We've talked about them in the past and maybe offer some antidotes to these deadly poisons in our lives. So what is lust then? Lust may be defined as treating another human being as a means of satisfying one's own sexual desire, not treating them as an end unto themselves, right? We see this all the time in our society. Why is lust a deadly sin? Because it's the objectification of another human being. The world likes to use that. Do not objectify me. Well, that's true, right? As Christians, this is really important, right? We treat people in the dignity that God gave them from the very Garden of Eden, right? we are made in God's image, but when we treat people or we objectify them, we are treating them as something less than human. Right? That's the heart of the Christian moral life, right? We are not to use people for our personal advantage or pleasure. That's why lust, you know, lust does not have to be strictly sexual in nature, does it? It can be a broader category, and we've talked about that in the past as well, right? God intended sexual intimacy to be a very, very good thing, right? And desire pleasure, right? Genesis 2:18. What did God say at the beginning of the Bible? It's not good for the man to be alone. Now the NIV says, I will make a suitable helper for him. Ladies, is that your goal in life, to be a suitable helper? Probably not. I think this is really a sad translation. So I went to the Hebrew, because I'm that way. And man, the original Hebrew says something really profound. It's etzar kenegbo. It said, it's better translated, the helper who clears the way. Now, if you're married as a guy, how many times has that gift of God cleared your way and saved your sorry hide, right? I know this is not the confessional booth, so we'll save that for another time. But I like this one, too. It could also be translated as man's lifesaver, like a life vest, right? I thought, wow, that's a cool translation, really much more biblical and helper than suitable helper. You know, here's the thing though, lust is a funny thing. It can happen even in marriage. If it happens if and whenever you treat your spouse in some sort of objectifying way. And this can happen to all people, right? Kind of like the time when three pastors and their wives got into a deadly car crash while on their way to a ministry conference. Right? All three couples found themselves in front of the pearly gates with St. Peter addressing each pastor rather sternly. Peter said to the first pastor, "You can't get into heaven because you have lusted for money your whole life. In fact, you didn't even get married until you found a woman named Penny." Peter can be tough. Peter then addressed the second pastor and said, "You can't get into heaven because you lusted for liquor all your life. Why, you wouldn't even get married until you found a woman named Brandy." There's a 70s song about that. But before St. Peter could get to the third pastor, the preacher said to his wife, "Well, we're not getting into heaven either, so let's just go, Fanny." I haven't heard a woman named that in a long time. It can happen to anybody is the point. Now, what did Jesus say about lust? Jesus said some pretty hard-hitting stuff, especially in his Sermon on the Mount. That's the essence of Jesus' moral teaching, very matter-of-fact about lust, right? And the adultery that's left in its wake. He said in Matthew 5, he said, "You have heard it said in the Ten Commandments, you shall not commit adultery." Every Jewish person in his audience already knew that without question, right? No one ever wakes up in the morning and said, "Oh, it's a good day to step out on my spouse." No, it's a long development, isn't it? It's a hard issue, Jesus says, right? He said it begins with the eyes, right? And then moves into the heart. Verse 28, Jesus says, "I'm telling you the truth. Anyone who looks at a woman or a man, lustfully," the Greek literally is this, "as an object of objectifying desire." That's the Greek. That's very interesting. "Has already committed adultery with this person in their heart." So what are you saying, Jim? Are you saying that the old saying, "You can look but you can't touch," is actually sinful in Jesus' eyes? You got it, Romeo. You got it, Juliet. It is. That's what the Bible says. Make no bones about it. Okay, so what's the antidote to the spiritual poison of lust that kind of has stepped out of God's purpose for these things? What's the lively virtue that cools the fires down, that drowns the deadly sin of objectification? Here's some old-fashioned words for you. I mean, when was the last time you heard the word chastity? Chastity. Really? Do we still use that word? Well, we should, I think, right? I don't mean the old-fashioned chastity belts and the proverbial cold showers. That's, but if it works for you, right? What I'm trying to say, in a very awkward way, is that, you know, really what it's about is the profound respect of the other person, right? The profound respect for the otherness of the other, Thomas Aquinas would say, right? Chastity refuses to turn other people into objects, right? To be used for personal pleasure or personal projects. So you can see where lust isn't just about sex, right? Much, much more could be said. Maybe a couple, two or three practical suggestions that maybe something will catch for you. Here's a big one. Number one, what are you feeding on? What imagery are you allowing through your eye gate, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, and into your heart? Well, it doesn't really matter. Yes, it does. You are what you eat, right? I mean, we've talked about this before. Do you know 1/3 of all Americans eat most of their food at fast food? Might be a physical problem for you at some point, right? What images are you feeding on? Literature, certainly the internet, TV. I've said this before, but I'm pretty sure it's not God's will for you in Christ Jesus for you to watch other people on TV having sex. It's not good for your spirit. It's fine. It's not fine. Okay? So there. Anyway, the point being is, what are you letting through the eye gate and into your heart? You might want to think and pray about that. How about, secondly, examining your relationships? Here's a big one. You know, in your relationships, how much is need playing a role in your life? I just need this person. Whenever I hear, oh, I've heard this from young Christian ladies at college, whatever, well, you know, he just needs me. I'm like, young lady, run for the hills. You know, no. You want to be in a position where you may offer, right? Now, it's true we love each other and help each other, but I mean, how much is need playing into your relationships, whatever those may look like, right? Because, you know, since I'm stepping on toes, you know, I mean, if you're a parent, I mean, have you ever noticed some parents, they move from a disorder, from an ordered love for children to like, I can't let them go. That's a tough one for parents to let the kids go, you know, grow up and all that kind of stuff. You can idolize your children spiritually, right? Okay, can we move on? This is too personal. Okay, yeah, we can, but maybe think and pray about that. Oh, in the area of sexual lust, where do you need to repent or maybe even get help? You know, porn and sexual addictions are a huge thing in our society. Now, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 is this, regarding sexual sin, you know, it's like certain sins you just got to kind of stand and fight against. Paul says with sexual sin, get out of there. Don't hang out. You're like, oh, this is not, ooh, I got to get out of here. Don't feel, just leave, right? If something is tempting you, right? These are just some things regarding lust. So what's the second problem, Aquinas says, regarding the counterfeit god of pleasure? It's gluttony. Oh, here's a good one, right? What's gluttony? Latin word glutere. It means to gulp or swallow down. Have you ever known people who eat like black labs? You ever watch a black lab eat? It's frightening. It's a, you know, and they have these, have you ever seen a busy bowl? This is a thing, I learn something all the time, I'm like, a busy bowl? And it's got grooves, so when you put it in there so the black lab puppy can't just literally scarf it down, he's gotta work it, and it's just like, looks like a buzzsaw, a Tasmanian devil. That's a good example of gluttony, I think. I'm not saying you can't have a black lab. I'm just saying every creature has its temptations, right? Its issues. Gluttony has to do with overindulgence, overconsumption. It could be food. It could be drink. Wealth items to the point of extravagance or waste. Again, food and drink are gifts of God, right? They should be freely and fully enjoyed. Did you know that Jesus himself liked food and drink? This is hilarious, right? Look at Jesus' first miracle, right? John chapter 2, water to wine. Now, our fundamentalist friends have been trying to peddle it off as the finest of all grape juices for years. The Greek word is wine, right? There are some denominations that Jesus and his disciples could not be ordained and minister to because they drank. Not to excess, right? Difference, right? Keeping it in order. Well, they're having fun up there. Have you ever noticed how often Jesus invited himself over to dinner at some notorious sinner's house? This cracks me up. Remember Zacchaeus? He's up in the tree. What's that, Luke 19? And Jesus stops and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I got to have dinner in your house today. And Zacchaeus is like, cool. And he had good stuff, by the way, because he was ripping off God's people, right? And Jesus has eaten stolen goods? I don't know. I'll just leave that one there. But later he repents, Lord, I'll give it all back up to four times, right? Truly, salvation has come into this house. But Jesus has no problem inviting himself over for free dinners. Look at Gospel of Luke if you want to do an interesting study on this. Dr. Luke records hilariously 19 different occasions where Jesus was eating with other people, 13 of which are only found in Luke's gospel. He was like, man, Jesus eats. I preached that once. Jesus eats. And he likes that, right? Dr. Luke would seem to approve of the saying, the old saying, wherever the church of Jesus Christ doth shine, let there be food, be music, and good red wine. It's not a sin. But if it gets outside of the bounds, right, then of course it can be easily. Gluttony, kind of unlike the time when an old Baptist preacher was visiting the elderly shut-ins of his congregation, and he arrived at the home of old Mrs. Jones. Now, the preacher had been really busy that day, and he forgot to eat lunch, so he was really, really hungry. And he discovered Mrs. Jones had a glass basin of peanuts on her coffee table. And after chatting with her regarding spiritual matters, he realized he ate the entire bowl of peanuts. He apologized to Mrs. Jones for his obvious display, an embarrassing display of gluttony, to which Mrs. Jones replied, oh, don't worry about it, Pastor. I just like to suck the chocolate off them anyway. You can't get away with nothing no more. What a man sows is that which he reaps, says Paul elsewhere. Anywho, gross. What's the antidote to the deadly poison of gluttony? Here's another old-fashioned word for you, asceticism. Asceticism. You know what that word means in Greek? It actually means athleticism. Be a spiritual athlete. Athletes train. They don't just do as they please. They work out, they rest, they have good food, proper food. They're not eating at Mickey D's, you know, that kind of stuff. Wow. I like what Christian author Thomas Merton says about the spiritual sin and practical problem of gluttony. He said this, food, sex, and stuff are like a bunch of spoiled little kids in our lives. They constantly chant, I want it, I want it, I want it now, give it to me now. And here's the problem. If you indulge them, they get louder and louder and bolder and bolder. You've seen these children in Walmart, you know. I miss the days when you could discipline other people's children. Now you get a lawsuit on that. You know, it's an issue. So, you know, as Christians, we discipline, right, our pets and our children because it's not just about us. It's about our society. Part of the problem is people who are so individualistically focused, they don't care about the greater good. You don't get that right as a Christian. You have to care about our society. We live in a time and a place. Practical ideas, the problem of gluttony. Lent is coming up soon. Is fasting a category for you as a Christian? Ooh. Never before have we had greater abundance of food in our society and less wellness. Have you noticed this? You know? What if you just skipped a meal each week, used that time to pray, and whatever the value of that meal, to give that money to the poor as God leads? There's a thought for you. Well, I'm stepping on feet today, probably. How about, remember the old 80s Reagan campaign about drugs? I always laughed at this. Just say no, Mrs. Reagan said. Just say no to drugs. Well, you want to say no to drugs, but more is probably necessary in that conversation. How about avoid food or a thing that you actually like for a time? That's cruel and unusual punishment. Really, I think you'll survive. You know, have you ever heard somebody who missed a meal or something, they say these ridiculous things like, oh, I'm starving. You're not starving. You're probably doing your body a favor. Right? Asceticism is athleticism. Do you want to be fit spiritually? Lent's coming up. We'll talk more about those sorts of things. How about devotions? Do you have a time with God every day? If I could preach one thing, and one thing always and only, is do not forsake your time with Jesus every day. I don't care if it's 5 minutes. If you're like, I don't really know how to do that, get a daily bread. Go to the day. There's the topic. There's the verse. There's the little thought and teaching and a little prayer for you. Do that. Start there, right? If this is a new thing to you. I start my mornings off with a little daily devotional. Just get my head back straight, you know, start the day. Time in prayer and God's word, so important. We have wonderful Bible. We have the best-selling English study Bible on the planet. We pay good money for these. If you need a good Bible, they're back there behind the sound and tech team. Take one and use it. They're great. I use it all the time in my own life. Okay, finally, Aquinas tells us that the third problem of the counterfeit god of pleasure is sloth. Now, there's another old-fashioned word. What is sloth? I mean, do we even use this word as Christians anymore? We do, but maybe we use other words instead. We might talk about boredom, laziness, or inactivity, right? You know what? Here's the thing about sloth. It's probably a little more than we might think, right? We just think of lazy couch potatoes. Oh, look at this. That's sloth, right? It's actually more spiritually dangerous than that. Thomas Aquinas says this about sloth. I'll say this twice and underline this. Sloth is sorrow in regards to spiritual good. That's really what sloth is. Sorrow in regards to spiritual good. It's like when a person, have you ever considered the good or right thing to do in life, and you kind of become sad because it's going to take time or work? It's going to cost you to do that? That's sloth, people. From a biblical perspective. Now, here's the thing about sloth. It's not just laziness. That's an obvious one. Did you know sloth could be frenetic energy? You ever meet Energizer bunnies? Just they're constantly going, constantly going. That was a brilliant marketing tactic years ago, by the way. It still is with our cultural consciousness, I think. Right? Energizer bunnies in regard to personal goals or jobs or stuff like that. Have you ever known workaholics? Workaholism is actually a sin in God's eyes, but it's a virtue in our culture, right? Why? Why is that a problem? Workaholics are guilty of spiritual sloth. Why? Because they're too busy to make time for God, to take a Sabbath break on the Lord's day. Here's the bottom line. Workaholics think everything depends on them. And they don't rely on anybody else. We've all probably said this, I'm not going to ask for help because they're just going to do it wrong anyway. Or because I'm the only one that can do it right. Pray about that one. You know, what we like to do around here is include people. You know, I mean, I could do other stuff. It's like, but why not have other people learn and jump in and be a part and be a body? And, you know, we don't do perfection around here. What we do is growth in spiritual excellence. We practice our religion here. Well, what do you mean by that? Day in, day out, week in, week out, we're growing together as a family, right? Everybody's in different places. That's all good. We're not all strong in the same ways, and we're not all weak or broken in the other ways. That's why we need each other. No spiritual lone rangers in this church, amen? Because it has to do with this issue, really, of sloth. You know, the worldly and secular values are usually an example of spiritual sloth, right? How about our current cultural relativism? If that's not sloth, I don't know what it is. That could be the poster child of sloth. You know this, here we go. You know, that's your truth, but not my truth, right? That's okay for you, but not for me. Deb suggested yesterday, she said, you should do a sermon on entitled My Truth. I was like, how about a sermon series? To say my truth, you're already off base, right? Because truth is God's truth, and you conform yourself to the truth, amen? I've had people say, well, I had a sister-in-law once say to me, well, I just need to find a religion that works for me. Really? No, you need to get under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That was not received well. I think I said it more nicely. Well, what does he know? He's a pastor. Of course he's going to say that. This is where you have opportunities that I don't. You know, you want to ruin a very good conversation with someone who you don't know well, and they say, and what do you do, Jim? I'm a pastor. There goes that record. It's done. You don't have that occupational hazard like I do. I can do certain things, but you can do certain things I can't do anymore, right? My truth. If a person talks about my truth a lot, they're going to hate pastors. They're going to hate Christians. That's how it works, right? But you can be light and salt. Just talking about sloth here, right? Relativism is almost always a form of indifference to spiritual things. Contrary to popular Christian belief, indifference to God is far more deadly spiritually than doubt in the Christian life. I have my doubts. I have questions about God. That's fine. Ask your questions. Talk with other believers or Christian leaders. That's fine. It's the spiritual indifference that will kill people. Eh. Oh, yeah, it's Sunday. Hey, you want to go to church? Eh. You know, or here's a slippery slope, and I'm, you know, here we go. To those online, let's just watch service online in our fuzzy PJs. Now, I mean, there are people who watch from different parts of the country, and that's awesome. But there's nothing, watching online is not the same as being here, is it? No, of course not. We do that as a service for others, but we also know that some people like counterfeit gods. When you lean on something too hard and replace it with the Lord, then it becomes sin, doesn't it? All right, as people are signing off right now online. Come. Anyway, all right, let's move this on. What's the antidote to the deadly poison of sloth? It's infected many followers of Jesus Christ. Here's what early Christians said. They said, zeal and diligence for the Lord's mission, for God's mission. We like to talk about, hey, what's your mission? What's God calling you to? What are you focusing on, right? Diligere, to love in Latin, right? Here, to love sloth is to be indifferent to love. Does this make sense? To be indifferent to love if you're a slothful person. Because love will cost you, won't it? It's always worth it. People were excited and also laughing at me this morning. Deb and I went and got two dogs yesterday at PetSmart. Yeah, what? What? And they're puppies. Oh, that's so cute. You're crazy, yeah. Hell on wheels. Here we go. Maybe I'm just thick. I don't know. But love is worth it, isn't it? Love is worth the cost. Oh, I just don't want to bother. Ho, ho, hum. Wake up. Sleeper in Christ will rise on you, Paul said in Ephesians. Anywho. Zeal and diligence for God's mission. Look at Jesus' zeal and diligence himself while serving his heavenly Father. Jesus was anything but indifferent for the honor and glory of God's name, right? Isn't Jesus' own zeal for mission contained in the Lord's Prayer itself? I was thinking about that this week. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There we go. Story in John chapter 2. Jesus becomes angry that the religious leaders who were supposed to be serving his Father began to serve themselves by making the holy temple into a marketplace. Remember that? My kids, when they were little, I was reading Bible stories. They didn't want to hear about baby Jesus, meek and mild. Tell me the story when Jesus trashes the joint again, Dad. That's a good one. I'm like, okay. Some people say, well, Jesus was a pacifist. Really? He premeditatively made a whip. He wove it. This is not Anabaptist pacifism, by the way. Besides, I found that the Mennonites and Amish, ex-Amish that I used to serve were some of the most bellicose people I've ever met. They wouldn't punch you in the mouth, but they'd take your character out. That's sin, okay? How did I get on there? Oh, thy will be done. Okay, yes. Jesus said in my translation, stop turning my Father's house into a Walmart. And he violently trashed the place, whipping both people and animals, driving them out. I love that story. John 2:17, Jesus' disciples remembered what was written earlier in Psalm 69, zeal for your house will consume me, right? The Greek behind this is that Jesus was so diligent and zealous for the honor of his Father, and the mission that he had sent him to earth for was that he was not only consumed by it, the Greek says he was devoured and eaten alive by it. Are you consumed by the things of Jesus Christ? Can you hurry up, Jim? I want to get to the coffee cup before the Baptists. Are you done? Yeah, I'm almost done. But I mean, are you hungry with the things of God, right? Just a question for you today. All right, let me share with something with you that could be helpful in finding your mission in life. I've shared this before. You can sit down and do this little exercise, pen and paper. Remember these two questions? This will go far with avoiding sloth and finding your mission. Two bookends. I love these also for discipleship. First question, what makes your heart beat faster? As long as it's not sin, right? If it ain't immoral, illegal, or unbiblical, right? Write it till the wheels fall off. What do you get passionate about? Where are your passions, your godly passions? Ooh, okay, put those right here. And then, what makes your blood boil? I mean, I would say that you would be willing to go to prison for. Are there certain things you'd be willing to go to prison for? I mean, just like, ugh. I found when I got these two dogs yesterday, I was told by the lady that the guy gave them up, but he was going to euthanize them because he didn't want them. They were inconvenient. My blood started boiling. I'm like, who is he going to get him? Of course, I don't need to know that. But what makes your blood boil? Mess with kids, my blood starts boiling. I'll go to prison for that one. Right? Okay, take those. Heartbeat faster, blood boils, and start working in. Like the bookends, and God will start revealing his mission and his purpose for your life. I mean, life is short. Don't you want to be on mission? I know God's calling me to do X, Y, or Z. Boy, when you see people on mission, it is a sight to behold. Praise God. It's like, ooh, look at them go. That's awesome. You know, part of the thing here is like, you know, Jim Collins, good to great, and all the business stuff. Get the right people on the bus and then get them in the right seats. That's fun. That's really cool. Well, I can just do this or that. It's like, no, there's something better. Because this is an antidote to sloth, right? Lazy people, slothful people are usually bored people, right? Bored people, those can be dangerous people, right? They got nothing good going on. They just create trouble for themselves and others. I mean, how many of you grew up this? Mom, Dad, I'm bored. You go find something to do or I'll find something for you, right? Idleness is the devil's hands or workshop, right? Yeah. Okay. It's a good way of getting out of depression too, doing something. Especially when I've talked with people, clinical depression, I've had seasons of that. I just can't get out of bed. Get up and do one thing. I don't care what it is. Do one thing and get going and watch God start to use that and begin healing you, right? Bored, slothful people create trouble for themselves and others. Kind of like the time when a guy, remember the COVID pandemic, the lockdown? People got bored, right? And in this case, this man, gentleman's behavior took a nefarious turn. This is what he did. Every couple of weeks, he would send flowers to his neighbor with a little card that said, "I miss you. I miss you." It's not that he was friends with the guy or actually missed the guy, but each time he sent flowers for mean-spirited fun, he'd go to his balcony, get comfortable, sit down with a drink in order to hear that poor man's wife chew him out. "Who is she? Who is she? I didn't do nothing, dear. Who is she?" And the guy's just laughing. That's devious. That's what bored people do, especially if they're kind of smart. I mean, what you don't want is an evil, really smart person, because then they become like Adolf Hitler, right? Thankfully, you don't get too many of those in human history. You know, you can get evil people, but if they're dumb, that's sort of helpful, because they do less damage. Anyway, moving on. More positively, you may say, "I want to serve God. What would that practically look like?" Well, sit down, do the little exercise. What makes your heart beat faster? What makes your blood boil? These are helpful bookends to discover God's mission for your life. Now, how many of you, have anybody here ever read Dante's Inferno? Yeah, at school maybe. Do you know what the punishment of the sloth for the slothful were? God made them run. The slothful must run. Remember Jesus' own passion for the mission God gave him, John chapter 2? "Zeal for my Father's house consumes me. It devours me. It eats me alive. So run, be zealous, and be diligent. Allow the zeal of the Lord in his house and his honor to consume you, and then you will find your purpose and God's mission in your life." All right, so remember that according to St. Thomas Aquinas, and I think this is very biblical, right? The third counterfeit God that keeps Christians from the full lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives is what? Pleasure. Now pleasure, when it misses God's intended mark or target in our lives, will almost always rear its ugly head in one of these forms or multiple forms, right? Lust, gluttony, or sloth. Now, don't be deceived. Sometimes they can go together. I once heard a person say, "Pastor, I'm suffering from the sin of lust." They're combining gluttony and lust. I'm like, well, that's a tough one. Let's talk about this and pray about this, right? But when pleasure is done God's way, it will always bring virtue, harmony, and happiness in the Lord, right? When you're experiencing pleasure God's way, it's always good, isn't it? So good. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for drawing us together as a spiritual family. Each of us are in different places in our maturity and our walk with you, but we thank you that we can encourage one another, pray for one another, help one another. Thank you for these insights regarding the counterfeit God of pleasure, and we pray against the sins of lust and gluttony and sloth in our own lives. And so, Lord, we just give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name for what you're doing in our lives and what you're doing in our church. And we pray it in his name, saying, amen. Amen. Amen.